Well, I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Some of you remember that greeting, and that's what we enjoy today again, greeting one another in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What a joy to see others who've gathered here this morning, and we have been praying for this conference for a long time. And praying that God, by His Holy Spirit, will indeed do a mighty, mighty work in our midst. Of course, it's a special honor and privilege for me today to have my grandson and my son-in-law with me in the service. Will you stand, gentlemen? I know I'm in trouble, but just stand. I think they've come to check my theology. These guys love God, and just such a blessing and encouragement to me. Thank the Lord for that. It's good to see many others that have come, and the place is full. Heard of the pastor who was preaching one day, and a guy at the back said, "Speak up, I can't hear you." One guy in there said, "You want to swap?" I don't blame some guys. But we are looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I was just reading early this morning in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 8, these amazing words. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, from the fifth of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah before me, that the hand of the Lord came and fell upon me there. Can you imagine that? Pastors meeting with their leaders or elders before going to service, and the hand of God falls upon them. You don't know what can happen when that happens. That's when God breaks in. And I've been praying that even as I stand up here, that the hand of God will be felt upon every one of us. We don't really have time for a nice time only. It is good. But you know, we cannot afford to waste a single service. Every service needs to count for God in some way or another, where lives are touched, and suddenly the ground becomes holy and the atmosphere becomes sanctified and the Spirit takes control. You don't have to organize that. You don't have to even plan it. The Holy Spirit does His own work in His own way. And He puts a clear witness in the hearts of those who love God that this is of God. And that's why we want to give place to the Holy Spirit and honor the Spirit of God, even in these studies and talks over this weekend. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I want us to turn the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 16. Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, and these tremendous words, and you'll notice immediately the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. So if you'll stand with me in honor of the word as it is read, and allow God to minister. Paul speaks and he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, or the law, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I love the next word, but. Whenever you see a but, there's something special coming. Amen?
Amen.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to first of all say that last night we looked at the working of the Holy Spirit as far as the question of salvation is concerned, and how the Holy Spirit does the work of bringing us out of darkness into light, from removing us from the broad road to the narrow road, in making a new person out of us. And he effects salvation by the way he convicts us, he converts us, and he confirms in our hearts that we belong to God. And deep, deep down in our hearts, there is a witness that we are the children of God. Now we move from that moment that is so critical in a human being's life. In fact, the moment for which we've been born. That's why we're born. For salvation. From that moment onwards, something new begins to happen. It's the whole new life that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And that process of development and growth is called sanctification. Now, you know, often we don't hear too much about that word, sanctification. Sanctification is a very significant word. In fact, Faith Mission, one of its basic tenets is the fact of the cleansed heart and sanctified for service in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God comes to implement this word or make this word real. And the word sanctification is to set me apart, to make me pure and simple, just like Jesus. You don't have to make it any more complicated with all big theological terms and arguments. Whatever way you want to look at it, my friends, all the Holy Spirit wants to do is to make you like Jesus. And that needs to be our prayer and longing day by day. The Holy Spirit has to do with my, at least he comes and he activates my salvation. Now he comes to apply my salvation in my daily living. Robert McCheyne, great man of God, used mightily in revival, said these classic words, and I want to read it to you slowly. It says, in distinguishing between the two and the one flowing out of the other, and he says, it is the look that saves. It is the look that saves, but it is the gaze that sanctifies. Now let that sink in for a moment. It's the look of the Lord Jesus upon me that beams into my soul, and I'm saved. Amen? But then comes the onward gaze of the blessed Lord Jesus on the object of his creation for which he died for on the cross of Calvary. It's that gaze that brings into operation this process of sanctification. In some cases, it starts with a major crisis. And that's not because of God, but because of you and me. Because there's so much of self and sin living and reigning in my heart. D.M. Payton said this. He said, you know, I didn't know I had such a temper until I was saved. And then it began to dawn on me that I was entertaining a force in my life that was not only destroying me and having a dreadful effect on others. But once salvation came and the Spirit of God began to operate, then this ugly thing called temper began to be a fact in my life that I wanted to get rid of. That's the work of sanctification. I heard of someone who was praying to the Lord, and he said, Lord, so far I haven't told a lie. So far I haven't lost my temper. So far I haven't lusted. So far I haven't stolen anything. So far I haven't used bad language. So far I haven't been jealous. He went on and listed and listed, and he said, but Lord, in a few moments I'm going to get out of bed. And I'm going to need you desperately. Amen? Can you agree with that? You see, life has pressures. Life has all sorts of influences. We get contaminated very easy by an atmosphere that is polluted. And yet we've been called to a life of holiness. And we cannot do it ourselves. That's why we need the sanctifying force of the Spirit of God coming to live within us. So what does it all mean? There's some lovely little ideas tucked away in God's word that just reinforces the work of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. For instance, in Colossians 3, in the first three verses, and that it highlights and says, for my life is hidden in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. Let that digest for a moment. What does that mean? I'm hidden in Him. I'm protected. I'm closed in on Him. I'm covered. I'm hidden in Christ. That's sanctification, as He causes me to become so wrapped up with Jesus that we refuse to allow the forces and impacts of the world to draw me away from Him. I'm hidden in Christ. Take Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 10. Look at this great verse, and certainly one of everybody's favorite, I'm sure. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, your works don't get you to heaven, but the good works follow the fact that you are a child of God. Amen. And so I and you, gentlemen, whether we like it or not, we are the objects of God's creativity. He looks at us. He says, I made you. You are formulated in my image. But I've got to do quite a lot of panel beating in your life. I've got to work through you. You are my workmanship. I'm operating on you to bring out the very best that you may be like Jesus. It's not the way the world functions. They've got other ambitions for you, but not God. He's got the best for you. And sanctification is the process in which He works in and through me. I think we sing that chorus, God's still working on me. Isn't that true? Anybody say yes? He's still working a lot on me, huh? Every day, man. Yeah, I've just got to be allowing God to work. I often say, you know, it's like cleaning your teeth, gentlemen. If you don't clean your teeth for one day, you know it, eh? If you don't clean your teeth for 2 days, your wife knows it, eh? If you don't clean your teeth for 3 days, the world knows about it. There's a side that you have to play in allowing the Spirit to ignite in your soul a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Some of you may have read that book, Born Crucified, by Lee Maxwell. It was the instrumental in the Prairie Bible Institute, tremendous book on the crucified life. And he says, it's the battle of the old nature. Paul sometimes uses the word the old man within us, and the new nature. You see, there's a battle going on. Before you're saved, it's only just the old nature. But in salvation, it's the new nature that's coming in. And the two are at loggerheads with one another. And guess who fans the fire? The old devil himself, who wants to get you still entrenched in the way of the world. You listen to what Paul has to say about sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, in verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of all peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Spirit of God, through the sanctifying process to make you holy, that's the desire in this tremendous benediction that Paul gives to the church of Thessalonica. The Holy Spirit works within us. So now we ask the question, that's what, but we may ask the question, why then? I hardly need to do it, but I'm going to do it. And why do I need the Spirit to bring this softening of heart, replacing the hard heart with the soft heart, replacing the proud, arrogant spirit who refuses to say, "I'm sorry, I'm wrong," to say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." You know, why do we need it? Well, there's a number of factors that I want to underline here. Number one, it's because of insecurity. Insecurity. Remember the account of Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus? And he has what we call the cataclysmic experience with God on the way when God steps in, intervene into his life. He was never the same again. For 3 days he was blind. He went and sat down and he said, "It'll be told you what you must do." And who did God get hold of? A man called Ananias. And the Lord stopped Ananias' prayer for a moment. He said, "I've got a message for you." He said, "Oh Lord, you know I'm always ready." He said, "I want you to go on a job for me. I'm ready." He said, "Get yourself ready. Get your 4 spiritual laws out. Off you're going to go and you're going to witness for me." And he said, "I can't wait." He said, "By the way, Lord, who have I got to go and witness to?" "Oh, Saul of Tarsus." Now, Lord, let me just give you a little background here. This is the man who hates us. This is the man who's come to capture us and take us to Jerusalem and kill us if possible. You want me to go there? Exactly. Isn't that just like God? He goes there. He's, in South African terms, he said he's bung in his bunker. But you know, we simply mean he's dead scared, man. And he goes and puts his hand on Brother Saul's shoulder and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that your eyes may be opened." And then he gives a great sentence. Listen to it carefully. "And that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's where it began, the moment of growth. Salvation had taken place. But it was the growth that was needed, the development, and all that God had in mind in performing workmanship in the life of this tremendous man who came from being a persecutor into being a preacher of the gospel. A sense of insecurity? No. He gives us security and solidness in being his child. Number two, we need the Holy Spirit because of insufficiency. So if it's not insecurity on the one hand, as we mentioned a lot last night, it's on insufficiency. And you know, if you read in the Bible speaks very clearly, 1 Corinthians, about the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Now, the natural man is the person who's never been saved, as we talked about last night. He then comes to that moment, a crisis point in his life, there's been a divine intervention, and God gets hold of his life, and he's on the new road, but there's lots of the old man still inside, and still there's a natural side that pops up now and again, a quick temper, a harsh word, giving your wife blazes unnecessary, or kicking the dog, or whatever it is. And as a result of that, you find yourself still with part of the old nature rearing its ugly head. And then the Bible speaks about the the new man, the spiritual man. Take Luke chapter 15. We've got the prodigal son, that's the natural man. We've got the elder brother, he's the carnal man. And we've got the father, who is the spiritual man. And so in our lives, we have these forces, factors, and even, if you want to put it, personalities. Now, that natural, that carnal man makes me feel insufficient. Something is lacking. And if you go to Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, two important chapters, totally different one from the other. Romans chapter 7 says, "The good that I want to do, I do not. And what I hate doing, I find myself doing." Constant sense of spiritual frustration. And he ends up and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's in a state of spiritual frustration. Ah, but when you come to Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to him who is in Christ Jesus. And he goes off, and that's the life of the Spirit wrapped up in a great chapter, which is what God has in mind for us. And so the devil comes and he makes me feel insufficient. I can't be all this. I fail along the way, and I've let the Lord down so many times. And then not only do we have insecurity and insufficiency, but inability. The inability. And the ability is very strong in our lives, and because of that we fail. Number one, there's the inability to walk with God. Some are not walking, they're not even crawling, and they've stayed there instead of going on. They've wandered backwards and forwards to the old life. They find themselves walking but not being able to discern God's will and mind for their lives. There's a natural inability to live the life that God wants us to live. It's the inability to control certain things, pressures that come upon us. The flesh is evident. You want a good illustration about the flesh? Go to Dark Gethsemane. See the Lord Jesus in agony when he's about to become sin for us. With the three disciples around them. And Jesus has to ask them twice, "Can't you stay with me 1 hour? And they're fast asleep. And then when the crowds come and Jesus is surrounded and they're about to arrest Jesus, in a flash of the flesh, Peter gets out the one thing he knows he's strong and he attempts to cut off the head of Malchus. Remember that? That's the flesh in operation. That's the wind trying to defend himself. That's him trying to get out of the predicament by himself. And the Lord Jesus says, "Put away the sword. You're missing on something bigger. There's a bigger picture here. You wouldn't have hope at any rate, dear Peter." But sometimes Peter is in all of us being impetuous. And we say things and we do things. We regret that it ever was said or happened. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to come. And in our insufficiency, make us sufficient. Amen? Amen? That's how God allows us to be subjected even in our lives. Now, there's insufficiency in the fact of the way we even operate our churches. W. Tozer had a tremendous statement as far as that was concerned. You know what he said one day about many churches? And maybe, I hope it's not none of yours. But this is what he said. He said, "If the Holy Spirit had to be withdrawn from the church, 95% would go on as if nothing had happened." Now, you just put that in your pipe and smoke it. I'm telling you. We have our church organized down to a T. There's a perfect illustration, Revelation 2, Church of Ephesus. Everything was perfect, 10 out of 10, right down. We do it all well. And if the Spirit had to be removed, we wouldn't even know it, because it's run according to the flesh. According to the flesh. I'll say more about that in the next message. And then, not only do we need the Holy Spirit because of our inactivity. You see, there's a tendency. And the devil doesn't mind you getting saved. He says, just don't take anybody else with you to heaven. So he gets you, he teaches you how to fold your arms, you see, and just sit there in church and say, bless me if you can, dear God, as I sit here this morning. And afterwards I can get going. I've done my duty. That's where he wants you to stagnate. Inactivity. When Saul of Tarsus met the Lord Jesus on that road in that tremendous experience, there were two questions he posed. First question was, who are you, Lord? He had to get the identity of Jesus clear in his mind. And that's what we have to do. Because that's the difference that we have with every other religion. Jesus is great, but he's just a God. We have to proclaim him as the God. The only one, the preeminent one. The only one who can save us, nobody else. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. We've got to get that clear. Number two, he said, and what will you have me to do? That's a good question that comes from a person who's just met with Jesus. That's a wish that we had of every church member. I'm here, Pastor, what can I do? You see, it's that inability to recognize that we are here to be saved and we save to serve. Amen?
Amen?
And the Spirit of God comes to convict us. Okay, so now we've got the introduction done, okay? I want to get to the main points, all right? Fasten your seatbelts, we're on our way, don't worry. There is this process, and there are a number of things listed there that I want to just underline quickly as we go. The Holy Spirit comes in sanctifying power to emphasize the need for purity. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. You're not joining a club. You're not having a change of thinking. You're entering into a whole new relationship. And this is a holy relationship. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. What did David say in Psalm 51? Lord, create in me a clean heart and a right spirit. So what does the Spirit do? He wants to cleanse me clean. He wants to make me constantly pure and holy before him. Are we accommodating little things, little issues, something you won't forgive or forget, some tension between you and your wife or your friend or somebody or the pastor or some member, and it sticks there? You try and put it under the carpet and say, it's all right, I was right in saying that. And you refuse to take the path Jesus would take with it. And the Spirit comes and reminds us of that fact. Small things. Proverbs speaks about the little foxes that spoil the vine. When I was at theological seminary, Adrian was at the same seminary. Sometimes we called it the cemetery, but it was really the seminary. all these dear students came there living just on below the breadline. And they had cars that they got, which were not even worthy of being called cars. They just happened to move. And constantly we were having to see them getting it repaired for this and that, man. And one day, as a poor student, I had a brainwave. I was going to help them to keep their cars going. So I announced one morning, I said, now listen, what your cars need really in the state that they are in. Now listen, I know nothing about cars, eh? I said, what you need is a valve grind. I said, that's an amazing. Yeah, I said, that'll change your car. I said, well, don't worry, it costs, it's too much. But I've got another plan that you won't need to have a valve grind. For $5, I will tune up your car. So they said, what are you going to do? I said, give me a car. So I got one old car and he took off the air cleaner. Opened up the carburetor. I said, just let the car run a little bit. I got a bottle of Red X, which is like brake fluid, eh? And I said, now you just rev slowly and I'm going to pour this into the carburetor and that'll run through all the pipes to clear them so that the petrol can flow. And as they revved them, smoke came out the back that you could hardly see Johannesburg. And these cars, they just went. And they thought I was the wonder mechanic. I made $5 after $5 just by pouring in a little bottle of the Red X, man. You know what the problem was? They'd clogged up those pipes. They'd clogged up to the extent that there wasn't a clear flow of the gas or the petrol. Does your life clog up sometimes? Unconfessed sin clogs up. Teeth that haven't been cleaned for 3 weeks clogs up. Something that somebody did to you long ago, you've never dealt with it. It's clogged up. And the pure, pure Holy Spirit that longs to fill you and flood you, if I can use it reverently, is hindered and blocked. So one of the first things that the Spirit of God does is to sanctify you to the point of longing to be pure. And he brings about and emphasizes purity. Don't worry about other things. It's purity. It's purity. I was listening to the report on the Ashbury revival. I was telling them the other day at the prayer meeting. And at that great revival, they had a room called the green room next to the platform. And anyone who went up onto that platform to sing or to play or to preach the word or give a testimony had to first go to the green room. And at that green room, they were challenged to ask God to cleanse them from anything, anything, anything that would hinder God's Spirit from moving. I would like to suggest to you in your churches, consider a green room. Before the choir sings, or before the band gets up on the platform, and of course, stand with your pastor, take him to the green room, man. Pray together with him. You'll never know what it'll mean to you. The green room. So he purifies us. Number two, he creates sensitivity, which naturally follows. You see, the need for purity is critical. But often, before purity comes into focus, there needs to be sensitivity. Because the Holy Spirit is so holy, he makes us sensitive. In Romans 13 and verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts. The two words you must always remember as far as this work of the Holy Spirit is concerned, my friend, and we cannot dodge ourselves away from it. One is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something? Listen very carefully. He is grieved easily. Otherwise, he wouldn't be holy. He's grieved easily. And the moment you've said that wrong word, something stabs in your heart by the Spirit of God. You shouldn't have said it. Confess it immediately. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes you sensitive. And then there's another word in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. You know what that means? Don't squeeze the Spirit out of your being. And pride can make that happen. I'm right in the argument, eh? Never wrong. You've quenched the Spirit. He's quenched easily. He's grieved and he's quenched. Haven't heard too many sermons on that lately. I can tell you those sermons, those words ring with challenges as far as being a Christian is concerned and allowing the Spirit the free course. Number one was he emphasizes purity. Number two, he creates sensitivity. Number three, he produces productivity. Look at John 10 verse 10. Jesus said, I am come that ye might have an existence. No, no. I am come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. John 15, 10. This is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Look at that tremendous verse in John 7 and verse 27. When the Lord Jesus speaks and he says, he who believes in me, out of his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. Where does that water start? from the fountain of the Spirit. And from my life there will flow and there will flow and there will flow rivers of living water, bringing life and productivity to whatever the river may touch. We read together in Galatians 5 and 16, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, love, sacrifice, and so on, all listed there as far as that is concerned. There needs to be the productivity of a pure, controlled life that brings honor and glory to God. Dr. Howard Hendricks was a great preacher and teacher in Dallas Theological Seminary. I used to listen to him often on television or radio and CDs. I remember him telling us a story one day. He was in great demand as a preacher, and he was invited to go across to Anaheim in Texas to preach at a great youth rally, stadium packed with young people. He said, I sat on that platform with all these thousands of young people. And I said, oh God, I've got to stand up here and preach to them, but I can't do it by myself and I need your anointing. And he said, the Spirit of God came down and God broke through as many, many of these folks met with God that day. It was unbelievable. He said, I made my way home and landed in Dallas, and my wife met me at the airport. As we drove home, she said, well, Howard, we've got a little problem at home. He said, what's the problem? He says, the sewerage has broken down and all the pipes are broken. And he said, oh my man, I've just come from a mighty big revival and I've got to come and sit in a French drain and try and sort the sewerage out. And he said, that Saturday afternoon, he said, I told the children, switch off all the pipes and taps and everything. And he dug the sewerage and the French drain and the pipes. And he said, I'm right at the bottom when one of the children comes and he turns on all the sewage taps. And he said, I'm drenched with, you guess, you know what? He said, you know what? It took more of the anointing of the Holy Spirit down there in the trenches to keep calm than the Holy Spirit to preach to thousands of young people. You know what I'm saying? It starts at home. It starts with you and I wanting to be right with God and allowing Him to make us produce the fruit of the Spirit. And then, of course, he develops maturity. There's a lot of immaturity going on today. Most of the fights in churches are because of immature people. Deacons sit and fight one another, not because one loves the other, just one wants to win the argument. And we handle divisive issues in the flesh and not as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is needed is men and women that are mature in their faith. Paul said to the Corinthians, and the Corinthian church was no example as a church. I went to a church in America some years ago. It was called the Corinthian Baptist Church. I said, what on earth do you call a church, a Corinthian church? A friend of mine went there, this is true, and the first day he got there, he said, we are not calling this church the Corinthian Baptist Church at all. I said, but we've done it for years. He said, it doesn't matter. He said, the name is being changed from today. And he said, to prove to you, we're having a graveside service. And they took the plaque of Corinthian Baptist Church and they buried it and put the new name. Anyway, so Paul speaks to this carnal church. And he says, you know what? You're supposed to be Christians, eh? But all I could feed you on was milk. I couldn't give you solids because you were unable to palate them at all. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, you can read it for yourself. So what are the marks of a mature person? A person who prays. Read Romans 8, 26 and 27, how the Spirit comes upon you and teaches you how to pray. You don't have to read it out, man. The Spirit gets hold of your heart and prompts you how to pray in the Spirit and not in the flesh. He gives you the right living. Galatians 5, 20, walk in the Spirit. We've made so many blunders, haven't we? If only we'd be mature in our thinking and in our outlook. He gives us spiritual wisdom. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will lead you into all truth. If ever there's a need for truthfulness today in a world that thinks nothing of the white, black, green or orange lie, we need it today. Amen? We'll lie our way through everything. So easy. I have a brother-in-law down in South Africa. His name's Eldred. He never stood on the platform to preach or anything, but he lived out his life. And one day he and his wife and children, teenage children, went to church. And in that particular church, after the morning service, there was they have communion. And in that particular situation, some of the children went out when it was communion. The 16-year-old son goes and takes his sisters with him, and he gets into the father's car, which was a car that belonged to the firm. So he was riding it. And he says, "Would you like me to take you for a drive?" He takes them for a drive, goes round the block, bang, into a tree. How about coming out of a lovely communion service and discovering that your kid has driven your car into a tree, and you've got to still maintain your sanctification in that process? Car's banged, man. He goes to the firm or manager of his company, and he says, "Sir, this is what happened. I'm very, very sorry." He said, "No problem. On Monday, the regional manager will be here. All you've got to do is tell him that you were driving, and the insurance will take care of it. That's all." Wednesday came, manager came. He said, "Sir, this is what happened." He said, "My son was driving the car. He shouldn't have. He's banged it, and I'm afraid I'm responsible." The manager said, "Listen, just say you were driving. Just fill in you were driving. That's all you've got to do." He said, "Sir, I'm a Christian. If it costs me $20,000, I'll take another mortgage out on the house, but I'll pay for it. I cannot tell a lie." And the boss looked at him. He said, "You know what? I wish I had more men like you. We'll pay the cost." Amen?
Amen.
Normally when I tell that story, people are swinging by the chandeliers in out of joy and praise. When you're honest, there's a way in which God can turn the thing around, even if it may cost something. There's a spirit who's hovering over the way you handle a situation. Holy Spirit comes and develops maturity in our wisdom. He gives understanding gives understanding. Look at John 16:13. He will tell you of things to come. We're not here in this world forever. There's a tomorrow coming. I've read the last chapter, gentlemen. We win. Amen.
Amen.
And you know who told me that? The Holy Spirit. You know what he takes me to? The Word of God. We don't have to sit around and say, "Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen." You don't have to behave like that. The child of God lives in wonderful hope because of one far greater than what the governors of this world can ever give. Amen?
Amen.
He gives to me understanding and insight. He gives to me guidance. John 14:26. He will lead you in the ways of the Lord. I need guidance. I don't know those who are preachers here. When I've got to preach a message, I just said I'd go through all sorts of things, simply wanting to give the right message. And then the Spirit comes and says, "Hey, who do you think you are? This is not your message, it's my message." And he just shuts me down. You just trust him. Now, very quickly, and we're through. The Holy Spirit comes and he emphasizes purity. He emphasizes sensitivity. He produces productivity. He develops maturity, and he gives liberty. Gives liberty. I think I could preach a whole message on this. Let me tell you in a nutshell a story. There was a man one day who died. His friend was Jesus. They buried him for 3 days. Jesus arrived late as far as everybody was concerned. If only you'd been here, he would have lived. Remember? That's the way we all talk. Jesus said, "Don't you worry, I'm in charge here. I'm boss, in case you don't know." And we know the story. Two things Jesus said on that memorable occasion. The one was, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke with a loud, clear voice, mentioning him by name. Somebody said, if he hadn't mentioned his name, everybody in the graveyard would have come up. Amen. Lazarus, come forth. Then when he came forth, he was alive, but he was bound with grave clothes. What did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. You might have spiritual resurrection, but they are grave clothes. Call it what you want. Strongholds that govern many, many a person's life. And we need to be loosed from them. And that's what the Spirit of God wants to do as he brings about sanctification in making us more and more like Jesus. And number six, he shall glorify him, the Lord Jesus. You see, there's all sorts of teachings. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll move mountains. All these things, what you will do. My dear friends, the greatest sign of the Spirit of God living and ruling and reigning in your life is that he makes you more like Jesus. That's all. Everything else follows there. It's to be like him. And if we fail there, we fail miserably. John the Baptist said he must increase. And I, the big I, must decrease. That's my problem. That's my problem. Me. I justify myself. I've got so much to say about myself. That must be crucified. And as one writer said, don't in the Christian life just live in the past. Apply the victory of the cross in the present. And you'll get victory as far as that is concerned. So we conclude. And here's the question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Praying Hyde was a great man. If you read his books, John Hyde, he went from England to India and was used in a mighty revival. When he left England, he stood on that lake, on the deck of the ship, and several hundred people came to wish him well. Here was a man sacrificing his life to go to India to preach the gospel, and he waved at them and was thrilled at the possibility of being a missionary for Jesus. He went down to his cabin. And he looked at his cabin, and there on the pillow was an envelope. And written on the envelope were these words, John, I will not stop praying for you until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I will not stop praying for you until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know, he got angry. He just put it down. He said, I'm going as a missionary. How can they say such a thing? And he went up on the deck and walked around. Holy Spirit tapped him on the shoulder and said, John, I think there's something for you to think about. He went down and looked again. No! And he went back three times until the Holy Spirit got him on his knees. And he said, God, I'm not getting up from this cabin until you fill me with your Spirit. And he waited, and the Spirit of God began to break down this barrier and that pride and all that sense of achievement, until John Hyde was nothing. And slowly the Spirit, as we sang, breathed into him freshness. John Hyde went on deck a new man. God used him all across India. They changed his name from John Hyde to Praying Hyde. And there was one revival after another. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? The word filling means, are you controlled by the Spirit? Are you fully possessed by the Holy Spirit? You go to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein to excess, but be filled, controlled, possessed by the Holy Spirit. As you can see in your notes there, it's in the imperative. It's a command. Be filled. Not really an option. Be filled. Number two, it's in the second person. All of us, not just one person, we all need to be filled constantly control. He's there, resident, but not present in our lives. And thirdly, it's there in the continuous tense, daily, regularly, every moment be filled. It's in the passive, not what you can do, but what He can do for me. Not me getting more of God, God getting more of me. Because I'm my biggest enemy. And I bow before Him in submission. And I call upon His name and recognize that above everything else, I need to be like Jesus. You know, we came here nearly 10 years ago, stayed with Adrian. They were so good to us. And then we began to have places to go, need to go to, speaking engagements and so on. And man, we got directions and got hopelessly lost. In fact, I've been to some places in Toronto most Toronto people haven't been to. And then we got the wonderful, glorious item called GPS. You know what that stands for? Someone told me. Global Positioning. What else? System. That's right. We've changed that. It's called Getting People Saved. That's far better. Amen? Man, that was the most amazing thing. I cannot understand it or fathom it out. This little mind is so small. There's a little lady somewhere up there, somewhere. She even speaks an American. And I get my wife to do it. She just, we type in where we've got to go. And then she'll say, go this way, turn left, 10 minutes to go, be careful of traffic. She just gives things I can't believe possible. And then sometimes I say, no, I've been this way. I know my way. And you know what? I get lost. And then she comes on so sweetly. She says something very interesting. She says, recalculating. How many of you heard that word? And she doesn't condemn me. She understands us, of course, many of you know. And she says, recalculate. Just go around and turn left and turn left and turn left and you come back. It's just there. You know, there is one called the Holy Spirit. And we go wrong. There's not one of us who haven't gone wrong. Acted in the flesh, made the wrong decision. There is the Spirit of God. He says, recalculate, my friend. Don't go on. You're going to get even worse and worse in the jam. Or in whatever. You're going to be in trouble. Recalculate. Recalculate. And if you listen, in spite of all the things you think you know, he'll put you on the right track. He'll put you on the right track. That's being filled and allowing the Spirit to get a hold of your life. In a few moments, I'm going to bow in prayer. I'm going to invite you to invite the Spirit of God for a fresh infilling. If you can use it, infusion of the Spirit into your heart and into your life. It might mean a lot more than just a little prayer here. It could mean a phone call of apology. It could mean a text somewhere. It could be a change of way I function at work. It could be different the way I handle my church life and my prayer life and my giving life. It could have some drastic effects because the Holy Spirit is not just going to be resident. He wants total control. Amen? Amen. And that is the best in the long run for you and I. For then we shall glorify the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, take these few words, plant them deep, deep, deep in our hearts. There may be just a sentence, Lord, that has struck a chord. There may be just a verse of scripture that's been quoted that has hit home. There may be some point and there's a voice that says, that's for me. And right now, starting with this preacher, come and help me to recalculate. Help me, Lord, to experience again, in a fresh manner, the infusion of God's Spirit into my life. I want to say a prayer, gentlemen. Now I'm asking you to pray this prayer. If this is the deep longing of your heart and the Spirit has begun to unravel some issues that need his attention, and you're asking him to come and do the work of sanctification, setting you apart for the blessing of God. Here's the prayer. I don't want you to pray it aloud. I want you to pray it quietly in the deep recesses of your heart. Lord, I need you. I need you today. I need you for my yesterdays, my failures. I need you for my tomorrows. In order for that to happen, Lord, I need you to take control. I confess, I yield, and I claim your fullness in these moments. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me with all that you have, so that I can be like Jesus. Would you take a moment to just chew on that? Just to relate that not to somebody else, but you and me. Would you underline it? Fill me, fill me, fill me. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, into my life today. Say it to the Lord. And it's not just for today. Every day, go through that pattern of cleansing, of yielding and claiming. Cleansing, yielding and praying. Cleansing, yielding and claiming all that you have in the blessed Holy Spirit. And he'll come and make you like Jesus, as you ought to be. And when you are, you'll bring honor and glory to the name of our Father, and will use you as his instrument in the work of the Master.